Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 13th of March. One night in a dream, a man was celebrating his 60th birthday surrounded by all his family. Suddenly, a fairy appeared to him and said, "If you make a wish now, I will grant it for you." The man didn't hesitate for a moment and said, "Okay, I want a woman 30 years younger." The fairy replied, "No problem." And behold, in less time than it takes to say it, the man was 90 years old. If you could make one wish that is guaranteed to come true, you better think about it. What would you like? King Solomon had this unique opportunity at the beginning of his reign when God appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon, faced with a difficult task, desired neither power nor wealth, and he asked instead for something that to some at least seems very surprising. We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon said, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So he asked God to give him wisdom for his duties as king, and God granted his wish. This is what he promised Solomon. "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And that is exactly what happened. Solomon was known for his wisdom far beyond the borders of Israel. And even today, the judgment of Solomon is spoken of when a wise judgment is rendered. We also know that Solomon was very creative. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. The book of Proverbs gives us a small glimpse of his work. During my next messages, we will look at isolated proverbs that can be for us much wisdom for life. These proverbs can prevent us, to put it somewhat dramatically, from drowning. Today, we are looking at a well-known proverb that Christians everywhere like to quote often. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Firstly, the idea of a concept of life. The invitation not to trust one's reason, one's intelligence, is often associated with the idea of setting aside all the Christian teachings that have been brought to us in Bible training, home groups, and religious services in any kind. We should therefore, according to some, move forward in simplicity and expose ourselves to the action of God, being open and expecting to be edified by God himself. In this way, we would learn to know God, since we would establish a direct link between him and us, without allowing ourselves to be influenced by anyone. To the point where, if we were not ready to accept this position, we would not be considered very serious in our relationship with God. To be honest, this kind of consideration always scares me a little. And from outside the church, some say that the Christian faith is made for people who don't think, who don't reflect and live in a past system that no longer makes sense today. If indeed it has rhymed with something before. But what does this saying really mean? "And do not rely on your own understanding." I don't actually believe that means we should give up our intelligence, let everything that happens to us affect us without thinking. God certainly did not give us intelligence so that we did not use it. In the Bible, intelligence is never seen as something negative. When David blesses his son, an heir to the throne, Solomon, he says to him, "May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." We must not deny our intellectual abilities which God has given us, but use them. Without which all preaching, which aims at the intelligence of man, would be useless. People must be convinced, in any case, this is how Paul describes his mission. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." We announce, says Paul, a warning and teaching. Evangelism, therefore, tries, through arguments, to bring people to reconsider their convictions. This is our task, God doing the rest. While the emphasis in this saying is not to get rid of the mind per se, the emphasis is on the pronoun, "and do not rely on your own understanding." Moreover, intelligence means something other than what we usually associate with this word. The Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, does not translate the Hebrew word by intelligence, but by wisdom, sophia. When Solomon talks about our own intelligence, he is referring to our personal view of the world, how we each explain the world and life. Each of us, whether we realize it or not, has an explanation of life, a philosophy of life. Those who do not believe in life after death, for example, will tend to live by the motto Paul formulated for such people: "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Those who believe that life can continue after death are likely to be more open to a religious lifestyle. There are many different explanations, philosophies, about the meaning or meaninglessness of life, and each person has an explanation that makes sense, at least to them. They believe that what they think and say is essential and true. But very often people have not made their convictions themselves and therefore do not ask themselves where they come from. Perhaps they inherited them from their family by tradition. Maybe they came across an idea somewhere that really fascinated them. But in the end, few people seek the origin of the convictions on which they base their lives. They also do not check the credibility of their beliefs and sources. People believe, for example, in reincarnation after death, that is to say, that a human being keeps coming back to earth in some form of life, in a process of purification, until it reaches the purity necessary to be finally delivered from this cycle. How can anyone seriously believe in such a thing? Where are the convincing sources and justifications? People follow different life plans which, in the end, have been devised by human beings. Imagine that we are like fish in the sea. We see a light that seems to radiate from outside and dip into our surroundings. We reflect on what this light could be. Some suspect a god and develop a religion. Others find it exaggerated and do not give any particular meaning to this luminosity. Be that as it may, all fish live in the sea more or less satisfyingly for them, more or less happily, depending on the circumstances of their lives. A man evolves in this world like fish in the sea because he has rejected the Creator, as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul seems to be saying that it is better to trust our intelligence because at least we will not trust the concepts of life and the philosophies dreamed up by men that would lead us into error. Secondly, reality revealed. If we believe that the concepts of life we have discussed are wrong, the resulting void must absolutely be filled because we cannot live without an idea that gives meaning to our life. And this is where Solomon gives us clear and compelling advice. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding." Solomon tells us nothing other than to trust in the Lord because he not only created the world but also the entire universe. He is the origin of all life, and that is why he is the only one who knows reliably how life and the world work. And what is wonderful is that this God has made himself known to men. He explains life to us and thus gives us direction. Everyone can read and study this in the Bible. Already at the time when the Bible was not yet complete, men were living the revelations of God, known until then as an aid for the organization of their lives. This is what a psalmist testifies. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. If the revelations of God are so important, it is because we cannot fathom life, no life. Already it is difficult to understand our own life, what we live ourselves. We sometimes feel overwhelmed by everything that happens to us. Moreover, during the few years that we live on this earth, it is not possible to discover the why and the how of all things. We lack a global vision. We are only a very small cog in the global and very complex structure of the world, and that at least we understand. Job had not considered his own limitations and thought he understood the world and life, but God questioned him. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Job 38, verse 4. Yes, if you are so intelligent, if you think you can understand everything, explain the world to me. God then revealed himself to Job, and he understood how clueless he had been until then. Amazed and ashamed, he said to God, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." He understood how imbued he was with his philosophy. It made him ashamed. He says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Anyone who wants to lead a useful and meaningful life will not be able to avoid placing all his trust in the God of Israel, because he alone knows everything. This God is revealed in the Bible. He explains the world and life to us. He reveals reality to us. For this we must not give up our intelligence. We absolutely need it. We just have to let go of man's ideas about life and trust only what God has revealed to us. When we lead on God, our horizons expand. Our thoughts receive additional information that influences our decisions. We know then that Jesus will return and that we can already enjoy a new world. We then know the power of the cross, the fact that Jesus died there for our faults. I could still list many things that now influence our lives and our decisions. Whoever relies wholeheartedly on God does not have to give up his intelligence. On the contrary, his intelligence is renewed. It is enlarged. He acquires spiritual intelligence. Thirdly, the necessary change in outlook on life. So there are two systems in which a human being can live. He can organize his life on the basis of human ideas, which can include strong religious aspects, or he can arrange his life with full trust in the Creator of heaven and earth. There are two fundamentally different conceptions of life, and we pass from one to the other through a conversion. In conversion, I say goodbye to philosophies and life projects of which I often have no idea where they come from and how reliable they are. But instead, I place my full trust in the Creator of heaven and earth. Luke once briefly describes what this is all about. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. These people understood that their former beliefs were wrong. They then agreed with God. They said, "What we've believed up until now, what we've relied on up to this day, is wrong. Now we trust God. He is right." This is how they changed their outlook on life. Later, when on the day of Pentecost Peter was asked what to do, he replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This change is so radical that Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of the Son he loves." Here we are. We no longer belong to darkness, but we belong, as soon as we are converted, to the kingdom of God. Final thought. In Proverbs, we are above all not asked to give up our intelligence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. We are here exhorted not to want to explain life and all its meanderings, its beginning and its end, ourselves, but we are called to trust in God because only He knows how life works. We can therefore rely entirely on His instructions. Solomon goes even further. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. "In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Let us rejoice in knowing the Creator of the universe, in whom we can have complete trust. Amen. We're now going to sing, "I Trust in You." Here are some of the words. "I trust in you. I know you are my God. My future is in your certain hand. Yes, in your certain hand. I bless you, Lord. You are my mighty Saviour. Yes, your love for me endures forever. For me, it endures forever."